All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, let me share my screen with you. And let's turn to the book of Leviticus and chapter 17. Book of Leviticus and chapter 17. And we want to be dealing this evening with the subject of the law concerning blood. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus declared in John chapter 8, verse number 44, that Satan is the father of all lies. And there are two key deceptions that Satan uses to lead people away from God. To those who are unsaved, Satan says it does not matter what God you follow as long as you're sincere. Because all gods are basically the same. They're all going to lead us to the same place. And so the only thing that is important is that you be sincere and you be good to other people and you don't hurt anybody and all of that. And you'll be okay. Well, of course, we know that this is false, because the Lord Jesus very clearly stated in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way. Not a way, not one of many ways, but he's the only way, and he's the only truth, and he's the only life. Everything else leads to death, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so there's the lie that Satan gives to those who are unsaved. But even for those of us who are saved, there is a lie that Satan loves to spread, and the lie is simply this: that it really does not matter how you live as long as you believe what is right. But let me just say to you this evening that sound doctrine will never excuse sinful living. When a man is truly saved, it will change his life. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 10. For those of us who are saved, the Apostle Paul said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the very same thing was true in the Old Testament times for the nation of Israel. So far, we have learned that Israel had a relationship with God, which had not been known up to that time. And of course, the relationship, as you know, was simply that the Lord God was actually dwelling in their midst. He was dwelling in their midst. But in order to maintain that relationship, the Lord God instructed them in several areas, and we've seen them together. First of all, he instructed them in their offerings. This was found in Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 7. And then he also gave them instructions concerning their priesthood. This was found in Leviticus chapter 8 to chapter 10. And then we saw that he gave instructions concerning their calling in Leviticus chapter 11 to chapter 15. They were called to be a holy people, a separated people. They weren't to be like the nations that surrounded them, but they were to be clean in the eyes of God. But it became obvious that uncleanness was inevitable. And there was no way that a man could really live in the society of Israel and maintain absolute cleanness. He would invariably either defile himself or he would be defiled by someone else. And so because of that, we saw last time how that the Lord God set aside one day each year for the cleansing of the nation, found in chapter 16. In fact, it's been said that this Day of Atonement was the single most important day on the entire Jewish calendar. And so as we dealt with this Day of Atonement, it's been a couple of weeks ago now, but we saw the preparation for it. We saw the offerings. There was the sin offerings that were brought, first of all, for the priest. Then there was the sin offering that was brought for the people. And then we saw the scapegoat, how that the sins of the nation were transferred to the head of an innocent goat. And then that goat was driven out into the wilderness, and there it was released. It was taken far, far away, so that basically the picture would be that their sins would not come back to them. And of course, all of this pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, not only is he our sin offering, who died on the cross to pay for our sin, he's also the scapegoat who took our sins far away, removed them from us as far as the east is from the west, and buried them in the depths of the sea. So in our study together last time, we saw the importance then of the shedding of the blood. We saw the importance of how the blood of the sacrifice, after it was shed, it had to be applied in order for it to become effective, and in order for Israel to maintain that relationship with the Lord God. And of course, the people would be continually reminded of the preciousness of the blood as they observed the laws that are going to be given here in our text, the laws that are given concerning the processing of the meat that they were to eat. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, the laws concerning slaughter. The laws concerning slaughter. In chapter 17, beginning in verse number one, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood. And that man shall be cut off from among his people." In other words, the law was simply this, that anyone who desired to kill an animal from his herd, or he desired to kill an animal from his flock in order to provide meat for his family, was required to bring that animal first to the tabernacle. And the animal was to be slaughtered, it was to be killed before the Lord. Now, there are two reasons why this was commanded, two reasons that we find why this was commanded. First of all, this was commanded because it served as a means of thanksgiving. It served as a means of thanksgiving. You see, before this law was given, men would slaughter their animals out in the field, and the blood would be poured out on the ground. But now those animals that were to be slaughtered for food, as we find in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 5 and verse number 6, now those animals are brought before the altar, and they're slaughtered there before the altar. They would be killed before the Lord God, and the blood and the fat of those animals would then be offered up on the altar to the Lord God. And in our text, we find the reason for all of this. It was done, notice it in verse number 5, it was done that they would offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. Now, if you'll remember when we did our study about these peace offerings some weeks ago, we saw that the peace offering basically had to do with two things. First of all, it was a way of giving thanks to God for his blessings. This was an offering that was freely brought. It was a free will offering. It wasn't a commanded offering, but it was a free will offering. And the people would freely bring their offering to give thanks to God for his blessing. And then they would take that offering, the part that was reserved for them, And the person who brought the offering along with his family, they would be able to eat together, rejoicing in God's blessing, rejoicing in God's provision. So really this bringing the lamb or the ox that was to be killed for food, bringing it to the Lord God and offering at the altar of the Lord God was a means of thanksgiving. But not only was it a means of thanksgiving, I think there's another thing that we could mention here, and that is this. It was a means of protection. It was a means of protection. John Darby, in his commentary, noted, and here's what he said. He said, life belongs to God, and where it is taken, it must be offered as a sacrifice to God. Thus, the danger of a secret departure of the heart to demons, that is to false gods, was guarded against. And that's exactly what we find in verse number 7. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. The bottom line is simply this. By slaughtering those animals that would be eaten as food at the altar of the Lord God, by bringing those animals to the altar and sacrificing them before the altar, Israel was constantly reminded of the fact that it was the Lord God who was providing their meat. It was the Lord God who was providing their meat. Now, we don't bring animals to the altar today, but we do the very same thing when we sit down at the table. And before we eat, we bow our heads and give thanks to God in prayer for the provision that he has made for us and that he has given to us. That's exactly what was going on here. And that's why to fail in this matter, to give thanks to some other God for their food, or even to give thanks to their own cleverness that has been able to secure food for themselves, the violator would be cut off from among his people. In other words, they'd be put to death. It was a crime worthy of death. That's the very thing that we find in Deuteronomy 8:19. It shall be, the Lord God said, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, if you forget the Lord thy God and you walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall utterly perish. So any animal that was to be killed for food was first brought to the door of the tabernacle, and there it would be slaughtered. And in verse number 7, back in our text now, the Bible says, this shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Now, I should mention here that there are some who have imagined a problem. They have imagined a contradiction here, because in the minds of some, it seems that this statute forever that we find here in our text was actually only temporary. You see, the law in our text was in force during those days when Israel was camped around the tabernacle. Everything was very close. This was during their period when they're wandering in the wilderness. And so the tabernacle was the central feature. And then there were three tribes that were on the north and three on the east and three on the west and three on the south. And so all of the tribes of Israel were surrounding the tabernacle. They were all very close together. But then there came a day when they stopped their wilderness journeys and they actually entered into the land that God had promised to give to them. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1, we find something new is spoken of. Notice it. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do. Notice it, not in the wilderness. But these are the statutes and the judgments that you are to observe to do in the land. You see, after Israel was settled in Canaan, all the sacrifices were to be offered at God's altar. But because the people are now so far removed from the tabernacle, they're not living in close proximity as they did before in the wilderness. They're now scattered far away from God's tabernacle. And so therefore, when it came to the slaughtering of animals for their food, not for their offerings, but for their food, we find the Lord God said down in verse number 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof as of the roebuck and as of the hart. The bottom line here is simply this: the command of the Lord God concerning the slaughter of animals for food, that law was changed. But the Lord God's command concerning the slaughter of animals for sacrifice, that never changed. Now, Deuteronomy 12, verse 1 to verse 14 makes it very clear. And so therefore we find then in chapter 17 of the book of Leviticus, verse 8 and 9, thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. And so here we find the laws concerning slaughter, concerning the slaughter. But then we also find that there are some laws concerning hunting, some laws concerning hunting. Verse number 13, and whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. When a man would go out into the field hunting, he did not have to first catch the beast and then drag it to the tabernacle and kill it before the Lord. He could kill that animal wherever he found it. However, even in the killing of a wild animal, that blood had to be dealt with properly. The blood had to be disposed of properly. When a man would kill an animal out in the field, it would involve what we would call field dressing. Simply means that once the animal was killed, the throat would be cut to drain the blood out of it. And then the blood would be poured out to the ground. And then according to the law, that blood was then to be covered with dust. But in no case was that blood to be eaten. In no case was it to be eaten. And of course, the reason is clearly stated in verse number 14. It's because of the fact that the blood is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And so there's the laws concerning slaughter. There's the laws concerning hunting. But then thirdly, there are also some laws that are given concerning scavenging. Scavenging. Now, if you go back into the book of Exodus, you find in Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 31, the Lord God said to the nation of Israel, ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. So any animal that was found that had died either of a disease or it died because of the fact that it had been attacked and killed by some predator, that beast was not to be eaten. It was not to be eaten. You could use it for dog food, but not for human food. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 24, we find a very similar thing. The Bible says, the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beast may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. Now, obviously, there are two reasons for this. First of all, the blood had not been properly dealt with. The blood had not been properly drained out. The blood has not been properly disposed of as the Lord God commanded. But not only that, the clean beast had been defiled either by some unclean disease, or that clean beast had been defiled by some unclean predator. And so therefore, because of that, the Lord God said in verse 15 and verse 16, "And every soul that eateth of that which died of itself, or that which was torn with beast, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity." Now I want you to understand that what we just see described here was not an act of rebellion. You remember the story of Samson in Judges chapter 14, who he willfully ate honey from the carcass of a dead lion. That was an act of rebellion. It was an act of rebellion for which he eventually had to pay a tragic price. But what is being dealt with here is actually something that was inadvertently eaten by a Jew or a stranger in their land. But as we've seen before, sins of ignorance are still sin. Sins of ignorance are still sin. And so therefore, any person who ate like a scavenger would be unclean until the evening. They'd be required to take a bath, required to wash their clothes. Again, why? Simply because the blood had not been properly treated. As we come through this, we certainly notice that the blood was a very important thing. The blood was to be handled in a very precise way. In the slaughter of animals for food, the blood was offered to the Lord God. When hunting for food, the blood was poured out on the ground and covered with dust. But in no case, under no circumstance, was the blood ever to be eaten. But in the middle of all that, we find a key principle that is given to us in this chapter. It's found in verse number 10. "Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." And then we're given two reasons why this was such a serious thing. Two reasons why the eating of blood was so strictly forbidden. First of all, because it is the life of the flesh. Look at it in verse number 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." It's the blood that reveals the health of the human body. You go to the doctor and you say, I've got these symptoms. And many times, one of the first things they do is they want to draw some blood, because the health of your life is in the blood. They can look at that. They can examine that and find out how you are in your physical condition. And so the blood reveals the health of the human body. But not only that, it's the blood that sustains the life within the human body. It's the blood that carries the nutrients and carries the oxygen throughout the whole body to feed the cells of our body in order that we might maintain health. And so blood, very precious thing, because it is literally the life of our flesh. It's in the blood. But not only is it the life of the flesh, I want you to notice, secondly, it is the life of the spirit. You see, men who were spiritually dead in sin, men who were spiritually dead in sin, could only find spiritual life in the shedding of the blood of a sacrificial animal. In fact, listen to what the Lord God said in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Concerning the blood, he said, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Because of these two things, because the blood is the life of our flesh, the blood is the life of our spirit, Because of these two things, verse number 12 in our text says, therefore, because of that, I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Now, of course, we understand that today we are no longer under these Old Testament laws. We can eat our steak medium rare, and that is not a sinful thing. But we need to realize that when it comes to the salvation of our eternal soul, we need to understand that the blood is still a very precious thing. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. He said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Certainly the blood of Jesus Christ is most precious. It is most precious. And it is most precious because of what it does. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious because, first of all, it justifies us. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It allows us to be able to stand in the presence of God just as though we had never sinned. That's justification. And it's the blood of Christ that does that for us. Not only does the blood of Christ justify us, it redeems us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. It is the blood of Christ that has literally paid the price and brought us out of the slave house of sin and made us to be the children of God. It's the blood of Christ that also, number three, washes us. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, washes us and cleanses us from our sin. And then it's the blood of Christ that sanctifies us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, it's the blood of Christ that separates us from this world and separates us unto God. And then it's the blood of Christ, 1 John 1, 7, that cleanses us. Cleanses us from every sin and from every stain. And so Robert Lowry, I think, said it very well when he penned the course of the hymn that he wrote. He said this, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Warren Wiersbe was absolutely right when he said this. He said, throughout Scripture, it is the blood that makes the atonement. Therefore, any theology that ignores or minimizes the blood is not founded on the Word of God. And so the question we would want to ask ourselves this evening would simply be this. First of all, have I been washed in the blood? Has the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for the salvation of my soul, has that precious blood been applied to my heart, to my life by faith? Am I truly born again by that precious blood that was shed for me? And if that is true, if that is a reality, then the question would be this, are you bringing others to that precious fountain? Are you bringing others to that precious fountain that cleanses men from the guilt and the shame of their sin? May God help that to be so. May we be faithfully telling our families and our friends and our colleagues and our classmates about the wonderful salvation that is available to all men, but it can only be found through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, his blood is most precious.